You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, welcome again. It's good to see so many faces, some new faces amongst us this morning. I hope you feel welcome. It's good to see you. Now, we're in our series called Removing the Shadow of Sin. If you are just joining us this week, I'm going to do a quick recap. So when we kind of dive into these, each of these actually does stand alone, but they are kind of holding together. That you almost might think there's a plan behind some of this message. But here we are. We're in week five. This week it's called Prayer Removes the Shadow of Sin. When we first started this series back in week one, we were saying, well, actually, what are shadows? We're talking about shadows of sin. What are shadows? Are shadows always bad? And actually, if we look in the scriptures, actually, a shadow can be a refuge, can't it? But what we wanted to make sure that what we were looking at in this series was what the shadows are actually like. And one of those shadows I'm really feeling God was saying is, what is stopping us from actually moving on and being the person that God wants us to be? What is stopping us from fulfilling all that God has called us to? Or it might be we're at that very start of our journey and we're saying, I don't know who this God is and I don't know what he wants to do in my life, but I want to find out. And I asked a question right at the beginning, what are your shadows? And actually, one way of trying to work out what your shadows are, as I said, there's that thing. When everybody asks you, are you okay? Or you really stop for a moment, you're quiet on your own. There's that thing that pops in your mind that you say, I wish God could deal with that. Sometimes those are those shadows. And when we focus on that thing and we say, God, I want you to remove that. That was what we established week one. What is that thing that we think God needs to deal with? Week two then was about foundations. And can we really trust God and his word? Or is it just a collection of nice stories put together in a book? Depending on how you answer that question, will show how much you trust God. And we'll probably explain why God is doing lots of things in your life, or maybe you think he's doing very little things in your life. My challenge was, if we don't believe Genesis as it is written and believe that sinful man knows better nowadays, how can God build anything on that? Because foundationally, everything will collapse when sinful man, who is under the influence of the prince of this world, who we know is Satan, keeps changing his mind. And boy, don't those minds get changed a lot. We moved on to week three, saying, well, God is that foundation. I can put my trust in him. What am I imagining? How big is my vision? If we haven't got vision, it says in scripture, the people perish. But actually, the second half of that verse, remember we picked it up, says, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. We can find joy and peace in those securities. Might be like the football match. You've heard the example before. You know, football match, no ref, it's pretty dirty. But as soon as the ref comes on, toot toot, oi oi, over here, and off we go. Who has the best game? With the ref or without the ref? You work that one out. And I think it's the same for that walk with God, isn't it? You know, when we throw the rule book away and we do what we want. But actually, God knows best. And he gives us vision. And I say, how big is your vision? What are you imagining? Because God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Boy, I've got some pretty big dreams. And if God is going to do more than that, I'm really excited for what might happen here. And last week, week four, it was a nice progression again to consider our actions based upon what we'd looked at so far. Are my actions, my thoughts, my deeds, etc., driven by wickedness or righteousness? And you might think, wow, that's a really tough thing to put up, Darren. And most of us agreed, hopefully my instant reaction is, no, I'm not driven by wickedness. And that's the right answer, by the way. That's where we want to head to. But actually, when I asked the question, I said, so is everything you do righteousness? Then a few of us said, well, actually, probably I'm somewhere in the middle. And to unpick that question, we looked at biblical and worldviews of what wickedness and righteousness means. And just to boil this down very briefly in a nutshell, wickedness reduces itself down to selfishness. actually. It's all about me. Am I looking after me, my stuff, the things that are mine? Please don't come in and change it. I've worked hard for all this stuff. Whereas righteousness was about denying self. Actually, even giving beyond oneself for the benefit of others. Of course, Jesus is that perfect example of that righteousness, isn't he? Giving up even heaven itself. If you come along on Wednesday evening to our Discipleship Explored course, we're going through Philippians, and those lovely verses there in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5 through to 9. And your Bibles will say something like this. And that we're to think the same way that Jesus Christ thought. Philippians 2, verse 8, we pick it up, verse 6. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us. Christ was humble. He obeyed God even to death on a cross. So in response to that question, what did Jesus say we had to do? And in closing last week, the answer was a two-letter word. It was, begins with G and ends in O. Oh, well done. You're clever, you lot, I tell you. He says, go. He says, go and take that step of faith. Go into the community. Because we're in that place. We say, well, God, how do I get God out there? How do I get God into those places, those folk that need God so much? And God says, I'm already there. Come and join with me. Come and join with me. I'm already there. We don't have to come up with all these strategies. God is already there. He says, come and join with me. So how do we know what that call looks like? How do we know what God is saying when he says, well, come and join with me? And I suppose this can be answered in two ways. There will be folk here that are either hearing directly from God at the moment, and as we are praying this morning, there might be lacking that confidence or even the obedience to go and do what God is actually saying. Or God is waiting for us to connect with him. And there are a number of ways that we can do this. And our focus this week is going to be on prayer. Prayer removes the shadow of sin. Now, you're going to say, that's a big topic, Darren. And it is. And I'm going to throw one more thing in as well. I'm going to break it down into a couple areas. We're firstly going to look at focus and prayer practice. What is our focus and practice? And then we're going to look at the second bit, which is fasting and power. Now, if you attended our intentional discipleship course earlier in the year, our ID course, prayer was actually the concluding topic of those 9 weeks, looking at what that fruit should be in our lives if we are disciples of Christ. The course obviously was to recognize that we are all different. And one of the things we looked at, the parable of the 10 miners, it appeared right at the beginning of every week. We had these few quotes. One was from Luke and one was from 1 Corinthians. And those 10 miners in Luke 19, 11 through to 18, there were 10 servants. They were each given a mina. A mina was about 3 months' salary. And we were challenged at the beginning of each week to consider if we're those folks that took our one mina and we turned it into 5 or 10, we multiplied it, or are we the sort of person that said, well, okay, you've given me that, God, but I don't even know what to do with this. I'm just going to hide it away. And as the example gave there, I didn't even get the interest if I put it in the bank. You know? What are we the people like? Are we the ones that are going to get not even basic interest on the gifts that God has given to us? Or are we those ones that are going to see multiplication come? There's also a link verse to that as well, which was 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through to 15, which links back to week 2 of this message about our foundations. And is our foundation Jesus Christ? Now, if you want to put a mark in your Bibles this morning or put a little thumb bend the page over. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 says this. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, if you're still looking. Picking it up in verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only is one escaping through the flames. And the whole point of that weekly introduction to ID is that we want to hear those words at the end of time, don't we? Matthew 25:21, from the parable of the talents, when they've seen what have been done with that investment. Verse 21, Matthew 25, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" And I love the last bit because we remember the first bit, don't we? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come on in and enter into that joy. So what are we doing with what God has given us? He's given each of us gifts, talents, abilities. We are unique as our fingerprints are. We are unique, and God has got a special purpose for us. And I think really for folk here at Limbrick Wood, my real desire is we want to find out what that gift is. We want to unlock that treasure within you and see God do amazing stuff in you. And how do we find out? Well, it's a two-way conversation with God. And that brings us on to my first part, focus and practice. You see, our primary focus when we pray is... go on, shout it out. It's to talk to God, is it? Yeah, say the last bit. Connect with God. So I've done a bit of talking, and then what? A bit of listening. Now, who's ever said we've got two ears and one mouth and I've got to use them in that proportion? I'm sure I've been told that before. Our primary focus, isn't it? When we pray, we want to hear from God. We desperately want to hear from God. Yeah, we might communicate those things, but as we read in the scriptures a minute ago, God already knows. So we don't need to do loads of babbling. He already knows. But we live in a world of vending machines, don't we? Drive-throughs, Amazon Prime. Who's an Amazon shopper? Few people, a few nods. See, Amazon Prime's great because you can get it next day, but we're actually in the catchment area of the Birmingham one now. I think we get Amazon Now. Get it delivered to your door within 1 hour. It's fabulous, isn't it? Amazon Now. It'll even come by drones soon into your back garden. How fabulous will that be? And following on really from that idea last week, this idea of prayer sometimes, it's what it's all about me. It's what I need. I need it now. And let's be honest, we could be forgiven to think, well, actually, God operates in that same way. I think, sadly, the lies of this world says there can't be a God because he doesn't do what I say. I've even been to church and I've told God exactly what I need, and he still hasn't done what I've said. Therefore, there must be no God, because he doesn't do what I say. You see, prayer is not about God being that holy vending machine. We were actually at the Proximity Conference, and Sam was talking. He said, nobody's written a song yet called God the Great Vending Machine. You know, maybe we could do something together here as church. But if I put the right amount in, if I do the right stuff, then surely I get the right amount back from God. What does that sound like to you? Selfishness? It's all about me. Well, I'm asking for others, so it's not selfishness if I'm asking for somebody else. Hang on a minute. Prayer surely should be about seeking God and what his will is for that situation. And I've got a nice slide hopefully coming up. 9 times out of 10, it may be that God says you already know the answer. He's pointing at you. Yeah? Don't know if you can read that there. God has chosen you. 9 times out of 10, when you get one of these smart ideas in your head and go, oh, I must go and tell the pastor, I must go and tell so-and-so about that, they must really need to do this. 9 times out of 10, God's communicating it to you for a reason. And you might look at that and say, well, I could, God, but actually that involves some sacrifices. You don't really want me to do that, do you? And God says, of course not. No, I've got my magic wand and I'm going to wave a magic wand and supernaturally everything is going to be done. Let's have the quick fix drive-through Amazon Prime delivery. I can do it in less than an hour. I'm God. I can be better than Amazon. Hey, no, there's going to be effort, isn't there, on our part. You don't read anywhere in the Bible that he's got this magic wand and hey presto. So why pray then if it's not telling God what I want and what I need? And part of what we looked at as this ID, intentional discipleship course, is we need to find out what God's agenda is. And I'm sure if you've been through the Bibles yourself, you'll see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people prayed when they needed God's direction. But more often than not, the waiting to hear what God had to say, they got tired, they got bored, they became distracted, they built stuff, they did things their own way. They couldn't wait around for God. Question, and if I point the finger, there's three pointing back. How many of us are like that today? God, if you just hurry up, you know, here I am, use me. If only we waited on God. How many of us here have had that if only I'd waited moment? What might have happened or worked out better? I think if you were to look back over history, you would find that most revivals started with a few folk praying. And for those that have really looked into that, what was it? Can we bottle that? What did they do that was different? Because I've prayed and I haven't seen that happen. You know, God showed up in power. They were faithful and they prayed. What or how were they praying, you might ask? If you want to flick to your Bibles in John 14, you probably know these words very well. John 14 and verse 13. If you can't call the scripture to mind, you'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it. And I will do, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. There you go. So we say in Jesus' name, and then that will happen. Is that what it says in your Bibles? Or is there a little comma after that and Jesus continues and we shouldn't have interrupted him? I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything. Anything in my name and I will do it. Let's not forget the comma. Why are we doing it? It's to glorify the Father. Just saying in Jesus' name isn't the key to getting it done. It's not like the master key for the vending machine. I was actually intrigued about prayer, and if we really want to look at prayer, flick back to Matthew 26, or use your drop downs on your tablets. I was intrigued about Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. You know, Jesus taught us how to pray, and we've seen that there. But what did Jesus pray when we've got some of Jesus' prayers recorded? Matthew 26, 36 through to 39. It really challenged me as I was preparing for this. Jesus' prayer. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me, wait with me. Your version might say something different. Going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and prayed. And this is his prayer. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is Jesus. This is God incarnate. And what is he praying? He's saying, okay, and I think it's honest prayer, take this cup from me. But actually, if it's your will, whatever this looks like, even to the point of death, I will do as you will. Now, if you want to ask what prayer really looks like, I think that's what prayer really looks like. And using framework from last week, I asked that difficult question about wickedness and righteousness. I would say this is a pretty righteous prayer, wouldn't you? Are my prayers like that? Are your prayers like that? Because we're going to pray in the name of Jesus and we're going to be disciples, we're going to be followers of him, then this is what the job description looks like. And actually, the Christian walk, it isn't some limp-wristed, sandal-wearing, anorak stereotype movement that we're made out to be. It's a really tough call to follow God. Whatever he calls us to, we better be listening, because he is our commanding officer. Because we're called to a heavenly battle, aren't we? Against an enemy that wants to destroy us at every opportunity. And we all know stories in here. We might have been in some of these ourselves. There's relationship issues that can destroy us. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, money. Last week, wagging fingers and malicious tongues. God wants us, remember Isaiah 58, God wants us to be the people that break that yoke of oppression. Feed the hungry. Set the oppressed free. And we know people that are really bound up by an enemy. And God says, it's you and me. He's calling us to go and set these people free. And you might say, Darren, but this is really hard. We're actually broken people. And again, I would say that's the right answer. And I'd encourage you greatly in that, because this means you're in the place where God wants you to be. 1 John 1:8-9 says these lovely words. I think you can just about see it on the screen. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you think that you're doing all right today, you've got it all in order, there's no sin in my life, then be careful, because you could be being deceived and in danger of pride. It's that fine line, isn't it, between that fear and trembling that we were looking at midweek, recognizing that we're saved by God's grace. He alone has taken all the bad things we've done, the things that we've done to others, those things done to us, right back to the beginning of the time, and he's settled our debts so that we might be called friends of God. Or as we sung in that song, we can just reach out those arms and say, Abba, Daddy. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have, and what wonderful promises he gives to us. Now, it may be that I've reminded you of the message last week and you're saying, yeah, I didn't like that message very much last week, Darren. Then with God as our focus this week, our practice is to confess our sins. Those shortfalls where we feel we keep missing the target. That's what sin means, isn't it? Missing the target, falling short, never quite getting there. Does that feel like your life sometimes? And the Bible says, let's agree with God. We confess. Confessing means I agree with God that those things aren't right. And God says, let's deal with those. And then let's move on. It's not a badge. Don't think you got your badge for I've gone through this trial and those trials. We've dealt with those, God says, and now let's move on. Now, it might be that God will take those situations and it will become a weapon in your hands, as we've said before. But we mustn't dwell in the past. Remember, we need vision. Otherwise, we die looking back in the past. How far are our sins removed? Psalm 103:12, you probably know it well. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us. So how do we pray? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 6, didn't he? Matthew 6:9-13. And I pretty much guarantee for most people in the room, if you haven't been to church all your life, probably the one thing that you did learn at school was the Lord's Prayer, no doubt. Now, I'm not going to unpick that prayer today. It's a whole message in and of itself. But that prayer is as simple as it gets. And I don't know what you thought, how many of you have read that prayer before in Matthew 6 and then not read the next bits, particularly in verse 14. because it comes with a promise. If you pray like this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. These are Jesus' words. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You see, forgiveness is a powerful weapon, and we can choose to use it or not. I think it's been quite interesting. We've seen people come to faith over this last year, and I don't know what your journey was like when you came to faith. But actually, as soon as you understand forgiveness, the first thing you want to do is go and forgive that person that hurt you. And I've seen it time and time again. Someone's broken down and they've recognized they're forgiven by God, and he says, I forgive you of all of your sins. And they say, do you know what? I've got to go and forgive my brother. And I think that's when we really know when God is working those things out in our lives. I was going to say this morning, I wish I could bottle that energy. That would be really good. That moment where people just have that real passion, that first few weeks of faith where they just go, I just want to go and save the world. I wish we could bottle that energy. That's what I thought would be really good, to just say, how do we capture that? But actually, the reality is, I believe, is that through prayer, we can have that ongoing energetic relationship with God. You know what happened in that moment is you really connected with God, and it might have been for the first time, but you can connect with God like that all the time, particularly as church. A quote from A.W. Tozer from his book, Man, the Dwelling Place of God. And actually, this was in the context of him speaking about most evangelical churches, and you might have heard this before. But he says, it's scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God's. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed into the meeting with chocolate and food and whatever it is. Quick, we'll put this stuff on because that people will come, you know. Are we really that bored with God that we've got to add all this stuff on? How do we get people into church when their only agenda is God? It might be, and I got a sense this morning as we were singing that some folk here are finding things tough this morning. You might feel a bit lost in your journey here at Limbrick Wood even. It may be you've actually stepped in fresh this morning and you're looking for that next step forwards because the kingdom of God is shiny and new and attractive and you really want what God has for you next. Look, God hasn't changed. He is still that exciting, faith-stretching God. He's still that walking on the water God that he's always been. Remember when we stepped out in faith for that first time and gave everything to follow him? I don't know about you, but that fragrance of heaven that surrounded you that time, I don't know if you've given your life to God and you've looked back at those moments and you've just gone, oh, it was just wonderful. You can almost hear the birds singing in the trees and it's got rainbow colours around it. And you just went, that was just a time with God. It was just wonderful. And you've lost it. But actually, I believe we can have that daily. And I suppose the question is, do you want that joy and that peace and that love? And more so than that, do you want it now? It might be you feel you've lost what you once had, or it may be for the first time today you're just hearing this message and it's starting to become a bit intoxicating again. You remember that excitement when God was really doing stuff and you want more of that. And that brings us to the last point this week, which is fasting and power. Now, I don't know how many people, if I said, what follows the Lord's Prayer, would have put their hands up and said, oh, it was fasting, Darren. That's the next thing he went straight on to, was fasting. If you look in your Bibles, Matthew 6:16, it's quite interesting. Jesus doesn't continue after the Lord's Prayer and say, if you fast, what does it say? When? Ah, when you fast. So it's implying, surely, that this is something that we do. Now, it has been requested at church, Darren, we do need some more teaching on fasting. And we're not going to be able to do all that this morning. This is just going to put a few little stepping stones in here as to what fasting might look like. But I got a quote from an article I found online. And I thought I'll read this to you because it's a really good introduction to fasting. The first and foremost purpose of a biblical or spiritual fast is to get a breakthrough on a particular matter that one lifts up to the Lord in prayer. A spiritual fast involves our hearts and the way in which we relate to and trust God. It relates to discerning and receiving strength to follow through on what God might reveal to us about circumstances in our lives or a direction we take. And I'm like, oh, when I found this, I thought that's pretty much all we've said already, isn't it? And this is now bottled up in this thing called fasting. And fasting and prayer are interlinked. So it makes sense that we should be talking about fasting if we're talking about prayer. If we're talking about prayer, we're expecting to hear an answer from God. And actually our fasting part says, God, I'm really serious about this, recognizing that there's no other way that I'm going to get through this unless God is the one that sustains me. I need God to show up in this situation. And let's be clear on what a fast is. If you were to look at both the Hebrew and the Greek translations, they translate it to this: the voluntary abstinence from food. The literal Hebrew translation would be it's not to eat. And for the Greek, it means no food. So just to be clear what it is, Jesus showed us what fasting looked like. 40 days, he fasted. It wasn't giving up chocolate. Oh, I'm fasting at the moment, chocolate off the menu. It's a serious fast, this one. I've also given up social media. 24 hours. Yeah. Not just because you haven't charged your phone. They're not fasts, guys. They're not a biblical fast, anyway. If you want to do what the Bible says and not something that looks like what the Bible says, a fast is about not consuming food. That's what a fast is. And interestingly, if you go right back to Genesis, you don't need to look it up, but Genesis 2:17, God told Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And we know this is obviously the framework that God put in place. But what I thought was really interesting, God didn't say, don't touch it, don't look at it, don't wear it. He's saying, don't eat it. And there's something about physically putting food into our body, and by abstaining from putting food in our body, I believe this is where scripture and history shows us that special breakthrough can come. In Isaiah 58 verse 6 last week, we read, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? The fast that I've chosen is to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. You know, we want some serious, serious breakthrough in this. Now, obviously, these guys were saying, we're doing this fasting and God, you haven't shown up yet. But the idea is they were fasting. They wanted some breakthrough. They were just having a bit of a selfish motive about it. See, fasting, I believe, adds something to our prayer. And we said there's power in the name of Jesus. We recognize God's power. And I think when we fast, something extra is released when we pray. And I would say if you've never fasted, I believe you're missing out on a real opportunity to grow spiritually. Because I don't know about you, if the Bible teaches it, I want to do it. Do you want to do that? I know every one of us here wants some sort of breakthrough in our lives. And it may be you've prayed for this for years and years and years and years. And it may be that fasting is going to be the only way that this happens, prayer and fasting. If you look in Mark 29, it's where the young boy has the impure spirit. The disciples have been praying. Jesus comes along and he prays. And the disciples go, whoa, how did you do that? And Jesus said to them in verse 29, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So fasting really adds something to our praying. We're going to finish up with these last few thoughts. I'd like to go into these in a lot more detail, and I know this is something that's been requested of church, and we will look at this a bit more in the year. But if we continue to remove these shadows of sin, the shadow to remove this week is about prayer. And also added to that, I would say, is prayer and fasting, because I think they really go hand in hand. If as Christians we're praying and we want to see some real breakthrough, it might be that we need to add some fasting into this. It can be a fabulous weapon or a tool in our hands. Praying and fasting, we can do it anytime, any place, anywhere, for anyone or anything. But we need to be right with God. And this is where I think we just that takeaway today. Are we right with God at the moment? And if you're not right with God this morning and he's telling you there's that thing that we need to deal with, then that's the first thing we need to get on with. And it might be we need to say sorry. It might be people we need to say sorry to, but there might be that God we ultimately need to say sorry to. James 5:16 is the verse I'm going to close with this morning. We had a CD in the car when Jasmine was little, and we couldn't travel anywhere unless we played this CD. And one of the songs was James 5:16. How did it go? You're not singing it. It was James 5:16. You know what I mean? There's power in the prayer. That's the little lyric that comes in, and it's funny how you get these things attached to it. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is power in the prayer. And actually, that verse, it's a bit like a coin. I kind of wrapped up this because I like pictures. It's a bit like a coin. On one side, we're instructed to confess, aren't we? Confess our sins and receive healing from God. And I think when we've done that, the flip side of the coin is, the result of that is we live for God, not for self. We live as a righteous person. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So therefore, as righteous people, we need to be right with God. Do you want that power in your prayer this morning? I don't know about you. We've prayed some big prayers on this estate. How do we get that breakthrough? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you want that? Question, do you want that now?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.